So if you've been a member of this church any length of time, you've heard me tell my story of how I came to know Jesus Christ. And what happened was, is I was not raised in a family that went to church, but I started asking questions as a result of a teacher in my life who had some spiritual influence over me. And my parents couldn't answer that, so they did the best they could, and they took me to church, and I went. And at somewhere in the sixth grade, I had a religious experience where I thought I, to use the term, became a Christ follower, became a Christian. And for 10 years, I thought a Christian, being a Christian, meant that I followed all the rules and followed all the regulations, and I did everything my church asked me to do, and I served every time the doors were open, and that's what I thought a Christian was supposed to be. But I lived this very busy, church-filled life with this emptiness on the inside, and I couldn't figure out why I was still empty, because I was doing everything my church was asking me to do. I thought I was doing everything Jesus wanted me to do. But it wasn't until I was 22 years old that I had an encounter with a man that shared with me the reason I had this emptiness inside. And the reason I had the emptiness inside is that when I was in the sixth grade, I chose to become religious, and I did not choose a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so at 22 years old, I established a relationship with Jesus Christ. I cried out to him as a sinner and said, "I need you to take my sins away, and I need to put my faith and trust in you as I live my life going forward." That was the moment that my life became drastically different. And that was the moment I began to understand the difference between legalism or Pharisaicalism and rules and regulations and grace. Rules and regulations are easy. Grace is hard. Because grace is predicated on a relationship with Jesus Christ. And grace is always in a dynamic state of motion. Last week we talked about the passage in 1 John chapter 5 where John says, "I'm writing these things so that you can know that you have been in or that you are in a relationship with Jesus Christ." And so what I want you to do this morning is I want you to understand that there are some things that you can look at in your life. There are some litmus tests that you can look at in your life to determine in your own heart and in your own relationship with Jesus whether or not you are in fact in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's where I want you to park this morning. Last week we talked about making that conscious choice to give your life to Jesus Christ. Today I want to talk about what your life looks like after you give your life to Jesus Christ. Pastor David Dykes at First Baptist Church Tyler wrote concerning this subject matter that there are two types of people in the church. His language was very specific. He said there's two types of people in the church. The first type of people in the church are true believers. The second type of people in the church are what he refers to as make believers. And they look very much alike. And so find 1 John chapter 5 in your text, and that's where we're going to kind of dive in this morning and see how we can know for sure and live with some type of an assurance that we are in Jesus Christ. The reason this is important to me for you to hear this is because I lived 10 years of my life just being empty. I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to make that same mistake. My wife's testimony is very similar to mine. My daughter's testimony is very similar to mine. And it really grieves me for my children because Debbie and I both made the same mistake. We chose religion before we ever found out we could choose Jesus Christ. We didn't want our kids to do that. And one of them did. Thought they gave their life to Christ at the age of 9 or 10. Came to us later and goes, "You know what? I think the reason I gave my life to Christ, so to speak, the reason I got baptized was because I just wanted you guys to be proud of me. I wanted you guys to be happy with me." And so we spent a year struggling with, did you make a legitimate decision? Did you not? I don't want you to have to struggle with that. I want you to know that you can know. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 through 13. And this is what God has testified. Now, again, this is God speaking here. This is the testimony that God made. Remember last week I said, you swear to tell the truth and whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you, you. God's saying, this is the testimony. This is what I've testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Jesus Christ is the only way to have eternal life. We talked about Nicodemus last week. Jesus Christ Himself said, you have to be born again. Your spirit has to be reborn with my spirit now inside of you. Verse 12, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I can't make it any more clear than John writes it. Salvation, being born again, being a Christian, whatever label, whatever word you want to use, can't happen outside of you making a conscious choice to, by faith, believe in what Jesus Christ did. That He died, that He rose again, that He did so because you're a sinner and He's the only one that can carry the burden and pay the price for your sin. Verse 13 is what I want to look at today. John says, I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. 40 times in the book of 1 John, he tells us that I'm writing this so that you can know, or this is what you need to know. 40 times he uses the word know or to know, so that you can know that you have eternal life. It's a ridiculously important issue, because the church today is filled with true believers, but it's also filled with make-believers. And the reason some of the make-believers don't understand that they're make-believers is because being a make-believer and being a true believer both start out on a pathway to God. Make-believers and true believers start out on a pathway to God. The Bible tells us that there's a way that leads to destruction, and many are those that find it. The Bible also teaches us that there is a narrow way that leads to eternal life, and few are those that find it. My friend Uncle Dave says that both of those highways, both of those roadways, both of those passageways are labeled with the same label. Both of those say eternal hope, eternal help, eternal happiness. They're both pointing to what we believe is the same thing, but the way they define eternal hope, eternal help, and eternal happiness are very, 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 very different. True believers and make-believers both start out on the same pathway. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 through verse 6. For it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of His Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance. By rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing Him to the cross once again and holding Him up to public shame. Here's how the writer describes those people who have fallen away. Now, I'm not talking about those who have actually been born again. I do not believe that the writer of Hebrews is talking about those who have actually been born again. I believe that the writer of Hebrews is talking about the make-believers. Those who will come to church, will hang out in the church, who will do church things, who have friends and other people, who have seen healing or have seen help and hope come into their life. They have been surrounded by the goodness and the glory of the fellowship and the good time that they enjoy. They have tasted the good things that the Christian faith has to offer, but they just can't bring themselves to believe in Jesus Christ and to live a life that brings honor and glory to Him. And what the writer of Hebrews says is that they can't. They've seen it. They've experienced it. They've lived on the fringes of it. They've tasted it, but they haven't digested it. And because they haven't digested it, they don't know the magnitude of its full goodness and of its full glory, and so they just kind of ambivalently walk away. When life gets hard, when things get tough, they can't dig their heels in and go, I know that God's going to see me through. Because in their minds, they think, look, if this is going to have to be this way, then Jesus is going to have to come and be crucified all over again, or I just can't believe this. I cannot by faith believe that Jesus did this once and for all. He better come back and be crucified all over again. And so the make-believers just kind of hang around on the edge. They see, they experience, they taste, and some of them are very active. Some of them are like I was. I was a licensed minister on staff at a church, but I was a make-believer. Because I was hanging around on the edge and kind of experiencing the joy that the church had to offer, but I was not experiencing the life in Christ and what He had to offer. And so sometimes we're confused because being a true believer or being a make-believer sometimes feels like being a true believer, but there's never really quite that peace inside of us. So, well, how can I know? Well, John writes that you may know. Well, what are the things that John writes about? He doesn't word it this way, but if you dissect John, John kind of says true believers pass the tests. True believers pass the tests. There are some tests that determine whether or not your life is founded on Christ or whether or not your life is founded on the fringes. Because a life that is found on Christ looks very different than life on the fringes. Now let me caution you about a temptation you're going to have this morning. There's a temptation that you're going to have this morning where I'm going to talk to you about these tests and you're going to begin to evaluate other people and whether they measure up. That's not the case this morning. I need you to evaluate you and to calibrate your spiritual condition, your spiritual life, your spiritual walk this morning. How do you measure up in these tests? And if you think that the word tests is a wrong word, let me share with you the words that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, beware of false prophets. That word prophets is a misunderstood and misrepresented word for the church of the 21st century, right? Because we think of the Old Testament guy that's running around screaming about, you people better repent because if you don't, God's going to come and smash you like a bug. Right, we think Old Testament prophet. The Greek rendering of this word here simply means religious pretenders. And what Jesus is saying is that you need to beware of religious pretenders. Because they will come and they will just be disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. They're like the sharks Lance talked about. You can identify them by their fruit. This is by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Look at verse 20. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so can you identify people by their actions. Jesus says there are tests. Jesus says you can determine whether or not you are legitimately following Christ and whether or not you are a true believer or a make-believer by your actions. Now, I need you to understand this morning, I'm not talking about sinless perfection. But I am talking about a life that strives to be representative and honoring of Jesus Christ. Are you always going to succeed in that? No, a true believer never always succeeds in that. But a make-believer is not motivated by that. And so what are these tests that identify us? Well, the first is a relationship test. A true believer makes a conscious choice to stay connected with Jesus Christ. Now again, I'm not talking about the initial conversion moment, right? I made that decision October the 11th, 1984. I made that commitment, that decision to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ and to receive Him for my redemption and forgiveness of my sin. The question is, have I, since that day, gotten up every morning and said, you know what, Jesus, today I'm going to continue that life in you. And we don't wake up every day and get born again every day, but we do wake up every day and we recommit to that moment of being born again. That's what a true believer will do. They will reconnect to that commitment that they made years ago, regardless of your age. That passage that we read in 1 John, He says, whoever has the Son has life. The word has there is translated present tense. It's a present tense verb. If you have the Son, then you have the life. If you don't have the Son, then you don't have the life. And if you have the Son, but the life is not bubbling up inside of you, then you have repressed the Son. How is your relationship today, in the here and now, with Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ your champion? Is Jesus Christ your companion? Is Jesus Christ your friend? Or is he just somebody you try to connect with on Sunday? Is he somebody that you cry out to when things aren't going well? Is he somebody that just kind of hangs around on the fringes of your life? Is Jesus Christ as important to you on Tuesday afternoon at the office or at school as you pretend he is when you come into this place on Sunday morning? There is a relationship test that you and I have to pass, that we have to answer to. Again, I'm not talking about sinless perfection. I'm talking about what motivates you, what drives you. Is the relationship that you established with him the catalyst for why you get up in the morning and why you do what you do, for how you live your life? Second is the lordship test. And the lordship test deals with how you live your life. The lordship test deals with the motivation behind who you are and what you do. Because a true believer willingly follows Jesus' leadership. A true believer willingly follows Jesus' leadership. A true believer remains teachable. Are you teachable this morning? Did you come in this morning with an attitude of, I wonder what Pastor Kevin's going to teach today and how that's going to help me in my week ahead? Do you have the attitude this morning that in my small group today, I wonder what we're going to talk about that's going to help me be a better follower of Christ in the week ahead? There is a lordship test. And every day we have to submit ourselves to being teachable and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he the Lord of your life? Is he control over you? Is he control over your actions? Is he control over your thoughts? Is he what motivates you day in and day out? Are you willing to give him areas of your life that you are currently in control of? Are you willing to pray the hard prayers and ask him to reveal to you areas in your life where he is not in control? Are you willing to say yes to him and relinquish your control to him by faith? He knows better than you do what you need. He knows better than you do how to get to that point in your life. A true believer will pass the relationship test and will also pass the lordship test. Again, John talks about this in 1 John chapter 2. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in them. But whoever keeps his word, in them truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. It's the lordship test. He uses the word keep here. And the word keep is an interesting word. It means to protect from loss. It means to stay the course. It is a nautical term that a sailor would use. A sailor on a ship would be in charge of keeping the stars. And what that meant is that we're going to point A over here, and in order to get to point A, we need to follow this star, and this star during the course of the night so that we can get to where we're going. You are responsible for being the keeper of the stars. If you mess up, then we're going to wind up off course and end up heaven only knows where. And so when John says that we're to keep these things, he means that we're to stay on course with these things. And the only way to stay on course is to follow the lordship of Christ. Because he guards us from getting lost. He keeps us moving in the right direction. I'll say it again. We're not talking about sinless perfection, but a life that strives for the goal. Sinners are not saved by keeping the commandments of God. We are saved by a marked desire of faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Out of that relationship, we try to keep the commandments and the teachings of God. That is the Lordship clause. That is the Lordship test. Again, in 1 John chapter 3, those who obey His commandments live in Him and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gives us. We are in Him. He is in us. His Spirit comes in when we make that choice. And it is through the leadership of that Spirit that we can pass the Lordship test. You can't pass the Lordship test in your own strength. You can't pass the Lordship test without His Spirit. It's impossible. The third is the fellowship test. True believers will have a genuine love for God and other believers. How do you feel about the people in the room? How do you feel about the people on the row behind you or over on the other side? How do you feel about the people that take the stage? How do you feel about the people in your small group class? There's a fellowship test, and there's a reason Jesus says the fellowship test is important. Jesus says the fellowship test is important because there's all kinds of people out there that aren't make-believers and that aren't believers, but they are in bondage, He said, and they need to be set free from the bondage of sin. And if you, as fellow believers, can't even get along with each other, then you cannot create an environment that is appetizing to those who are looking for a way to escape the chaos and the bondage of the world that is out there. There is a fellowship test that the believer has to pass. Again, John writes in chapter 3, if we love our Christian brothers and sisters, it proves that we have passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. Some of you remember my friend Chad Karger. Chad Karger says the true measure of discipleship is an increased capacity to love. And unless we have an increased capacity to love, we do not bear the characteristics of a disciple. John continues in 1 John chapter 4. If someone says, I love God, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? He has given us this command, those who love God must also love their Christian brothers and sisters. I'm just the messenger, I didn't write it. You see, true believers will desire unity inside the family. You know how you can tell if a true believer desires unity inside the family? You can listen to their comments and conversations in the hallway after service. And if it's full of grumbling, or if it's full of discontent, or if it's full of backbiting, you can read their Facebook pages. You can sit down with them in one-on-one conversation and listen how they talk about the other brothers and sisters to whom they go to church with. A true believer will pass the unity test or the fellowship test, and true believers will desire family unity. The two words that are key there is family and unity, right? Families fuss, right? They do. But families always, always put together a unified front if they're good Christian families. We're not asking for sinless perfection. We're asking for a goal. Peter writes about this in 1 Peter chapter 3. Finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted and keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and He will bless you for it. For the Scripture says, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. What Peter's saying is stop the gossip. Just stop the gossip. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns His face against those who do evil. We like verse 12. We like verse 12 a lot. We like that the eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. But you have to understand the context in which Peter writes that. Peter's writing that in the context of those who do right by promoting family unity. And those who don't promote family unity, the Lord is not open to their prayers. And he turns his face against those who do evil, not promoting family unity, not promoting church unity, not promoting brothers and sisters in the faith. Says that God doesn't listen to those prayers because you're doing evil. A make-believer doesn't care about the chaos they cause in the church. A make-believer doesn't care about discord and discontent in the church. A true believer will follow biblical patterns. A true believer will address things in a biblical way, things that they don't agree with, things that they don't like, things that they don't understand. They will address them in a biblical way. And that's another sermon for another day. But there's a fellowship test that we have to pass. And finally, there's a perseverance test that we have to pass. The perseverance test says that a true believer will stay faithful to the end. A true believer will stay faithful to the end. How many people do you and I know that have walked away? How many people do you and I know that when it got going bad, or they got their feelings hurt, or life just punched them right in the throat, they threw their hands up and said, I've tried this Jesus thing. They become the Hebrews chapter 6 person. They become the person that said, you know, I've been hanging around this. I've seen some good things, but it's just not worth it for me. And they walk away. That list is longer than I care to count. And it's sad. Because there are some people that I have loved that have said, you know what? It's just too hard. It's just too much. If God really loved me, bad things wouldn't happen in my life. And we blame God instead of blaming the sinful condition of the world. And instead of running to God, we run from Him. Again, the writer of Hebrews says in verse 3 or chapter 3, for if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, then we will share in all that belongs to Christ. This is not a passage about salvation. This is a passage about reward. If we believe to the end, trusting God as firmly as we did when we first believed. You see what he's saying there? So there's a moment when you first believe, and then there's a lifetime of being faithful to what you chose to believe. And in doing that, the measure of your reward will be grand, and you will share in all that belongs to Christ. I couldn't find the origin. I heard a seminary professor say it one time. I also read some other famous preachers that have used it from the pulpit from time to time. There's a quip, a pithy little saying out there that says, the faith that fizzles before the finish was faulty from the first. The faith that fizzles before the finish was faulty from the first. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about making sure that you have established a relationship with Jesus Christ by believing that He was the Son of God, that He died on the cross to become your sin sacrifice and your sin substitute, and that when you choose to practice that faith, you are believing in Him, and the power that was able to resurrect His life is the power now that can come into your life. You don't have to persevere to be saved. Your perseverance doesn't earn you salvation, but it is a scriptural fact that believers persevere. Believers persevere. They hang in there when the going gets tough and when the world falls apart. And I don't know a believer who will tell you that it's easy. But Jesus says, you come to me because my load is easy and the burden is light, and I will give you rest. When you're weary and when you're heavy laden. James, the brother of Jesus, writes these words in James chapter 1. Blessed is the one who remains steadfast under trial, for when they have stood the test, they will receive the crown of life. Again, we're talking about reward here, which God has promised to those who love Him. And again, we're talking about true believers love Him. They're motivated by Him. I want you to be able to leave here today and know. In 3 more weeks, we're going to set the baptistry waters up here again. And I'm going to ask the same questions on that day that I did last Sunday. Is it your testimony that Jesus Christ is your Savior, that you have made a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ? And everybody's always said yes. But so many of those have walked away. And then I'm going to ask the second question. Is it your testimony to all of these people that are in this room that it is your desire to live by faith a life of obedience to the Christ whom you profess and claim today? And everybody's going to say yes. And I'm going to baptize them having done my due diligence to make sure that they have not entered the waters without some understanding. But from the time they come out of that water until the day they die, their spiritual journey is in large part up to them. And I don't want any of them to come out of the water thinking that I can live on the fringes and be okay. But I need them to come out of the water and know that they can know for sure. We have a super sweet couple named Howard and Tura. And they know for sure. And the reason I know they know for sure is because of a statement that she made to me this week. They have, by all earthly accounts, have had a hard life. Joblessness, hardship. 10 years ago, one of their sons died with a coronary problem after he had just had some stents put in. 5 years ago, one of their other sons was diagnosed with a non-operable brain tumor, and he still lives with that condition today. 3 years ago, Mr. Howard's knees and joints got so bad that he had to step away from pretty much everything he was doing as a volunteer because he just couldn't get around, and he's in constant pain all of the time. 2 years ago, Harvey filled their house with water. Their house is still not completely back together. About a year ago, Mr. Howard was diagnosed with leukemia. 2 Sundays ago, he walked down the aisle during the invitation time and said, "Pastor, I need to celebrate with you that my leukemia has been pronounced in remission." We celebrated with him on that Sunday. We celebrated with him again on Wednesday at Bible study. The glory and the joy of God hearing our prayer and answering our prayer and him providing remission for that leukemia. On Thursday morning at 6:50, I got a phone call. "Pastor Kevin, Brother Howard's in the hospital. There's a tear in one of the main arteries in his heart, probably not going to make it." We began to pray. They got him to the hospital downtown. They cracked his chest open. They repaired that artery. Yesterday, Mr. Howard and I talked. He talked to me from the bed in his own home because they released him from the hospital. He was doing so well. I talked to Tura, his wife, and we were talking about what God does and how God does, all those kinds of things. And Tura said to me these words, and I want to read it to you because I want to get it exactly right. With a voice that was confident and with a voice that was strong, Miss Tura said to me, "Oh, Pastor, the Lord has always handled us well." The Lord has always handled us well. Through unemployment, through the death of a son, through brain tumors, through bad health, through the floods of Harvey, through the leukemia, through the tear in the artery in the heart. Pastor, the Lord has always handled us well. That's what perseverance for the believer looks like. You and I don't want those things to happen to us in our life, but they do. The difference between a make-believer and a true believer is the true believer says, "The Lord has always handled us well. It hasn't been easy, but the Lord has always handled us well." Is that your faith this morning? Is that your faith this morning? Can you with great confidence and a strong voice say, "The Lord has always handled us well"? I do not know anybody's spiritual condition. You can tell me that you were born again. You can even do some of the things that born-again people do. I can't judge that for you. You can't judge that for me. You can only judge that for yourself. I've tried very diligently the last 2 Sundays to tell you that you must be born again and that you can know whether or not being born again has been a true experience in your life. When I prepare to preach every single Sunday, most Sundays I prepare to preach like nobody in the room knows who Jesus Christ is. Because for 10 years I was a make-believer, not a true believer. And I was miserable. But when I made that conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ, it has been my experience and it has been my testimony that I have never doubted that moment. Has my sin stopped? No, it hasn't. And yours isn't going to either. What changed was my motivation for why I do what I do and why I don't do what I do. You can know for sure. We're going to have our time of invitation, and if you're not sure today that you have made a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ, I need you to settle that issue first. And if you're struggling on your journey, contact me. We'll sit down and we'll talk about it. We'll talk about these tests. We'll look at your life together. And I'll do all I can to help you come to a place of assurance. It's that important.